When it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning, James. Go get him.
Thanks. Youth pastor always needs to go get him. Welcome to Red Hills Church. We are a community following Jesus from fear to love. My name is James Bush. I'm the youth and young adults pastor here. And if you haven't been with us, if you're new with us, we're so glad you joined us this morning. We are in a series called God as the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about different aspects of the Holy Spirit, his ministry. And today I have the privilege to talk about peace. Getting to sit behind the scriptures is always a privilege, and that's what I just want to focus on today, is like, what does the scriptures say? But first, before I get to say anything, I actually want to just seek the Holy Spirit with you guys this morning, and I'm going to pop a question up onto the screen. And the question reads, how have you experienced peace, and what specifically brought you that peace? I'm going to pray, and then I want us to just reflect on this question for about a minute. And whether this was a hobby, whether this was a single experience, whether that was the first time you ever said yes to Jesus, whatever it may be, I want you to reflect on what was that peaceful experience. And also, I want us to seek the Holy Spirit and have him guide our time together this morning. So Lord, as we dive into your scriptures, would you just make it so clear to us how your peace from your Holy Spirit would love to be just a part of our lives, and how you want to grant us a supernatural peace that the world cannot offer, but only you can, Lord. Would your scriptures and your Holy Spirit be enough? If I say no words, yet your peace is so present in this room, would that be enough, Lord? You're so good. We thank you for everything you do. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Take about a minute to ponder on this question. Well, for me growing up, sports was kind of like the place I found peace. When I was growing up, I was a swimmer, and I can just remember being in the pool and stroke after stroke and breath after breath, experiencing, just honestly forgetting about the workout at hand, just feeling like I was lost in the stillness of the waters. And then I became a runner. And as I started running, the weekly rhythm was do a long run at the end of the week. And these started out as 10-mile runs, and then they'd get increasingly longer, so you upped your mileage. And my favorite run of all time was an 18-miler. For you, yes. But for me, I just remember this run, and I remember every stride. I remember every breath. I remember just feeling the brisk air off my face. I remember just running out into the countryside and being so amazed and lost in the awe of God as I heard his nature, I saw his nature. And as the run finished, I just wanted to go back and be back where God met me. And peace meets us all differently in different places, different settings, different moments, different ways. It's all different, yet somehow at the same time, it's all the same. And unless running is a passion of yours, you've probably never correlated running with peace before. Yeah, word. But for me, that's where I found some of the most peace. And you probably have your own space that I can never understand either. Yet in the midst of both of these places, whatever it may be, when you and I reach out for the hand of God and His Holy Spirit that gives us peace, we are gifted with stillness and withness with the Lord of the universe. It's hard to grasp, it's hard to fathom, hard to comprehend, and even explain. Yet however you may experience the peace of the Lord, it is something that He provided when you needed it the most. And maybe you're in here like, I don't feel like I have peace. I don't feel like I've ever experienced the genuine peace of the Lord. I feel like my life is just dictated by anxiety, by fear, etc. I want to tell you this morning that the Lord wants to meet you where you're at. And He wants to seek you, and He wants you to seek Him so He can grant you the supernatural peace. And that's actually exactly where the disciples were in the midst of our story, because they were probably in the most distressing part of their life. Their Savior, their friend, has been crucified, buried, and at this point is now missing. But He's about to meet them where they are. He's about to provide the Holy Spirit and His peace that will then launch these disciples into action to help others experience the Lord and the Lord that provides peace. Which brings us to the whole purpose of this message today, which is the peace that surpasses all understanding, creates an understanding to share this peace with others. The peace that surpasses all understanding creates an understanding to share this peace with others. You see, John's gospel was written for the purpose of sharing the miraculous so that anyone who read it would provoke belief in the risen Jesus. And that's exactly where our story in John 20 is taking place. It's the risen Jesus is making Himself present for the very, very first time. And so at the very beginning of the chapter, Mary Magdalene, she shows up to the tomb to anoint it with spices. However, when she shows up, the tomb is wide open and there's no Jesus inside. So she runs and she goes and grabs the disciples to tell them everything that she's seen. And so Peter and John, they run back to the tomb to see what she's talking about. And by the way, important note here, John does beat Peter back to the tomb. He wanted to make that known to you. They get there and they're looking for the body and they can't find it. So they head back. And you're like, really? Like, for all of us, it's like, He's risen. Like, that's why He's not there. But to them, in verse 9, it actually says that they did not yet understand the scripture that He must rise from the dead. And hold on to that. They didn't understand He was going to rise from the dead. So they return to where they were staying, more appropriately where they were hiding. And at the tomb is Mary Magdalene, left distraught that her Savior is not there. But then He makes Himself present to her, and she's the first person that the risen Christ makes Himself present to. And she rejoices and runs and tells all the disciples what she's seen. And then that's where our story picks up. And actually, this story that we're reading from verses 19 to 23 also takes place in the Gospel of Luke. And in the Gospel of Luke, there's a story beforehand of Jesus meeting two disciples on the Emmaus Road. And when they realize it's Jesus, they go and run and tell all the disciples. It seems as if the second we have recognized and seen the risen Jesus, there's no other appropriate response than to go do something about it. And we're going to see that later in the passage that Jesus calls us to tell everybody about this new life in Him. But first, we must talk about peace, because that's where our story starts off in verse 19. And it's about how Jesus provides peace. Jesus provides peace. You see, when Jesus shows up on the scene in verse 19, this is in the midst of a secret meeting of the disciples. And the atmosphere in there is one of total fear, which is actually in contradiction to this peace that Jesus is about to offer them. You see, fear brings restlessness, it brings anxiety, But the peace, the supernatural peace that Jesus offers is one of tranquility and contentment. And here's why there's so much fear going on. You see, the door's already locked, and attention to detail is really important here. The door's already locked, and all of a sudden, Jesus is standing in the midst of them. Now, you're like, oh, okay, he must like open the door or something. Well, in Luke's gospel, it says they thought they saw a ghost, meaning Jesus probably didn't climb through a window. He didn't unlock the door. He didn't knock on the door and like, psst, hey, it's Jesus, man, I'm back. Like, let me in. No, like, he's like, I'm coming in no matter what. And so Jesus appears and they are petrified. It says already that they were fearing the Jews, which we'll talk about in just a second. So they have this heightened fear, and it's heightened even more once they see what they think is a ghost. But Jesus brings peace to the situation. He says the phrase, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Now, in Hebrew tradition, this is a very traditional greeting. And I'm convinced that Jesus probably used this to give them a sense of familiarity. But I don't think it's just a traditional greeting here. If you look at all the surrounding circumstances, plus the fact that this was the first time most, if not all, of his disciples have seen him risen from the dead, this was far more than a traditional greeting. And also, Jesus repeats this phrase twice in this section and once in the next section of verses, which proves to us that Jesus is offering more than some traditional greeting. It's a gift of supernatural peace. Also hearkening back to the promise he gave them, saying, this is nothing like the world can offer. In John 14, 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. Again, in John 16, 33, he promises them, saying, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. When he's saying this to them, he's offering them supernatural peace, and he already knows you're already facing the suffering that I promised you would. They're fearing the Jews. Well, why fear the Jews in this context? Well, the Jews didn't want this movement of Jesus spreading. So the disciples knew if we do anything about this, they're probably going to do to us what they did to Jesus as well. So in the midst of the death of their Savior, in the midst of their hiding, Jesus is offering them the peace that he promised would surpass all the suffering they're experiencing. And in addition to this, I think it's very helpful to note this, that Jesus, the last time he interacted with his disciples, they abandoned him. They left him there to be crucified all by himself. And an expected greeting could have been one of rebuke. It could have been one of shame. It could have been one of blame. But Jesus says, peace be with you. I'm offering you my peace. And to many of us in this room today, it can be so baffling and seem so unexpected that the God of the universe would respond to us, any of us, with peace when all we feel like we deserve is rebuke or blame. And I think it really comes from a place of just lacking understanding of how he really views us. Because if you're anything like me, for the longest time, I was convinced God just viewed me with eyes and a passion for like just rebuke and condemn me. Like I'm some sinner who's messed up so many times. Like why would you want a relationship with me? And yeah, I am guilty of sin and I need the gospel every single day. But that's not how God views me anymore as a righteous and redeemed son who's been adopted into his family. He looks at me with love. If you're adopted into his family, he looks at you and says, I love you. Even if he wants you, he wants relationship with you so badly. No wonder why he offers us peace. I want you to experience me to the fullest. He wants you to see that he's the God of the universe, that he's the only one that can offer you a supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding. I think a very helpful exercise to understand this a little greater is to take two chairs. You sit in one of them and place an empty chair in front of you. And in the midst of that, you just invite the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, would you just guide this time? Would you help me see you? Would you help me have a conversation with you in this moment? And you just imagine that Jesus is sitting right there. And maybe you open the Bible to see what he really does say about you, but you allow the Holy Spirit to guide the conversation you're having with the person sitting across from you. Because he isn't actually just something of our imagination. He is very, very real. And he wants you to experience peace. And I'm here to say, I really think that this peace we experience from God is out of a deep relationship we have with him. Because when you understand that the Lord of the universe wants a relationship with you, and then you have that relationship with him, and then it grows deeper and deeper every single day, why wouldn't I experience peace? Knowing that, man, yeah, the world's troublesome, but I have a relationship with the God of the universe who's completely in control. Peace comes from that deep relationship, and a very real one. And Jesus, in this passage, makes himself real to the disciples. He's not just some figment of their imagination. He's not just some ghost. He's not just some telegram. He's like, I'm right here. I'm real. And so they rejoice. They rejoice at the fact that their risen Savior is standing there in the room with them. And again, in verse 21, he says, peace be with you. It's not just some traditional greeting. It's not just some courtesy. He's offering them a gift of supernatural peace. But this is not just some peace that they get to hold on to themselves. I want to make it very clear that peace does help us. Peace should help ease anxiety. And in our alone times when we're feeling that anxiety, he does offer a peace. Let me make that very clear. But also, if we've experienced a supernatural peace of God, he wants us to go and tell everybody about it and help them experience the same peace as well. He says this in verse 21, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. This is continue my mission. They're not replacing Jesus. He's not saying, hey, my ministry is done. I'm going to go back and be with the Father. No, his ministry is going to look a little different ascending to be with his Father. But the mission still remains. And it's now through his disciples and through his Holy Spirit. Which brings us to the whole point of this message, that the peace that surpasses all understanding creates an understanding to share this peace with others. If you've truly experienced the peace of God and the contentment that that brings, it should pour out to every single person we come into contact with. Which brings us to something else we should help other people experience that Jesus also provides. Jesus provides life or peace, but he also provides life. In verse 22, he says, after saying this, which this statement's connecting his mission to what he's about to say, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And this isn't just some transaction like, okay, here's the Holy Spirit, like, go on. He's providing them something. And that something is the relational God of the universe who indwells all of his believers to carry out Jesus' mission. Can you just try to fathom that for the second? That the God of the universe wants to indwell you and lives inside of you. That's not creepy. Like that should be good news that God wants a deep relationship with you. But what does this mean, receive the Holy Spirit in this context? You see, there's another account in Acts 2 where Pentecost happens and the Holy Spirit comes and fills all the people in the upper room. They start speaking in tongues. That happens 50 days after this day happens. So what does John mean what's his account saying when it says receive the Holy Spirit? Well, there's actually a few different views on this topic. The first one is that this is John's account of Pentecost. I call it John's Pentecost view. Essentially, this is John's version of what happened. However, I do think that there are a lot of differences, that this is probably not what's happening. There's another view that I call the power of God view, where essentially Jesus breathes on them, and it's kind of this impersonal breath of God, but it's to show that he has power and he's truly risen from the dead.
Another view is the symbolic promise view, where essentially this is a symbolic promise that the Holy Spirit will come, and here's something to tie you over. I think a more appropriate view, based on the whole context, is that this is really a breath of life. That when Jesus breathed on the disciples, he's echoing back to Genesis 2. That when he breathes on them, it's just like when God breathed new life into his new creation. And similarly here, Jesus is breathing new life and new creation into the life of his disciples. And can I be transparent with you? This happens also with us. That when we put our trust in Jesus and we are transformed, it's because the Holy Spirit's breathing new life into us to be a new creation set on fire for Jesus' name. So we're supposed to experience peace, and we're also supposed to experience life, and we're supposed to share that with other people. And in a culture that's deeply entrenched with fear right now, we should desperately want to share and help others experience the peace and life that God has done in us. Because when we experience a breath of new life from the Lord, it changes our perception, and it should make us want to be ministers of the gospel. When my son Tucker was born, he came out not breathing. And so they moved him over to this bed, and they start breathing for him. And they say, "Hey, Dad, come here and just talk to him." I'm like, "I don't know what that's going to do, but I got it. Like, I mean, hey, Tucker, you got this, Tucker. You got this, Tucker. You got this, Tucker." For like 5 minutes, and I'm like just trying, like, "Come on, Tucker. You got this, Tucker. You got this, Tucker." I'm just watching my, like, lifeless baby not breathing on his own. Like, I'm scared to death. I'm in the back of my mind, I'm like, is this how I lose, like, my son? Like, what's going on? And for the first time, it seems like an eternity later, he just took his first breath and belted out this loud cry. And I got to watch as the God of the universe gave life to my son. And I started reflecting on it as a pastor, and thinking about, like, man, do I deeply desire everyone else to have life like I deeply desired it in that moment? Do I want everyone else to experience new life that badly? And then it made me realize also, I have no power in the matter. I can encourage all day long, but only the God of the universe can give new breath and new life. And maybe you're thinking of that one person right now, like, man, I just wish they'd experience new life. Man, like, I just wish I could just drag them and force them. I have like one whole half of my family that I just wish would know Jesus. But just like I'm standing there over my breathless baby, I can only encourage and trust that the God of the universe is going to do his thing. And as ministers of the gospel, if that's deeply what we desire, if that's deeply what we know we should do, we can't force this. But I think that's where peace comes in. Trusting and having complete contentment that the Lord of the universe is in charge. I can't force it. I can't overcompensate enough. Only the God of the universe can and will do something. Which brings us to our last point, that Jesus provides mission. Jesus provides mission. In verse 23, it says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And also in verse 21, it says, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." There's a clear emphasis that Jesus wants them to go out. In the little header in my Bible says, the disciples are commissioned. This is Jesus saying, I've breathed new life into you. I want you to go share that with everyone else. This is your mission going forward. And I think this is actually where last week, where we talked about spirit empowerment and the gifts that we were given by the Spirit and peace come together. They go in tandem with one another because they both lead us on mission for Jesus. We can't have one without the other. Because the Spirit's empowerment, on one hand, gives me the ability to go seek after other people. But when I step outside of my comfort zone and start sharing on mission with Jesus, I receive this peace that I could never give myself and know he's right there with me. In fact, at the end of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, it says, I am with you always to the end of the age. In Acts 1, he says, I'm giving you my Holy Spirit in order to be a witness. It's I'm giving you this in order to do this. And this is where we see that God's peace is not merely just to give us no anxiety in life or just have full tranquility and not do anything about it. Now, again, hear me clearly saying he does do that. In our alone times where we feel like, man, God's not with me, or man, I feel over anxious, man, I feel like I'm just so alone. God gives us peace and is with us. But God also has asked us to share that peace with others. And I'm convinced that when we step out of our comfort zone with that peace driving us, he gives us a peace we've never experienced before because we're doing his work and living on mission. And let me also overemphasize, this is not just some pat on the back. God's not just your biggest cheerleader, although he is. Like, this is the God of the universe who wants to indwell in you. He wants to make himself present with you. He wants to make a home with, like, he, the God of the universe. And he offers himself peace and comfort. See, Pentecost also was not just so we could have cool gifts and not express them. We ought to do something with them. And when it gets scary that we've never done it before, fear not, for he is with you to the end of the age. And so would you reorient your entire life, how you spend your money, what job you have, like would you reorient your life to be on mission for Jesus? Because that's what he's asked us to do. If he says, be salt and light, be salt and light. If he asks you to take up your cross, take up your cross. If he says, evangelize, heal the sick, help the needy, preach the gospel, we ought to do those things and trust that when he asks us to do them, he's with us. I say all of this, and these are like pretty like, in what may be called like basic church sayings, like salt and light and all this stuff. But what if we responded the same way the disciples responded? Where first, yeah, it may be fearful, but then they experienced peace of God and then joy and then moved into mission. Because they genuinely saw a dead man come back to life, and it was our risen Savior. I think we tend to logistically understand, like, yeah, Jesus died, he rose from the grave, I can get behind that. But what would your life look like if you genuinely believed, and like, I've seen something real, that a real man who was the God of the universe came back from the dead. And I truly think this comes from the Holy Spirit and his transformation in his life. I don't think we can will it up ourselves. Whether it's peace, whether it's the new life, whether it's mission, whatever it may be, I don't think we can do it on our own. Which is why this morning I don't feel like I can give you three pieces of application on here's how to be peaceful. I don't think I can. What I think we all can do is ponder on the Holy Spirit and ask him to transform us. So I have three questions of application for your heart. And the first one is, how can you seek the Holy Spirit's peace? How can you seek the Holy Spirit's peace? When we talked about the filling of the Holy Spirit and empowerment, I have this tendency, and maybe you do too, where it's like, I see these gifts, I see the outward expression of a Christian, I want that. And yes, that's essential to be on mission, is to be empowered by the Spirit. Yet I think the tendency can be to neglect the other essential aspect of being on mission with God and not seeking his peace. Whether it's overcompensating, whether it's I want to do it my way, I don't think we seek his peace and stillness and withness enough. So how can you seek the Holy Spirit's peace? The next question is the Holy Spirit's mission your mission? Is the Holy Spirit's mission your mission? Have you been changed by the peace of God? Have you been changed by the life of God? And are you wanting to reorient your entire life to be on mission for him? Or do we do what's convenient for us? Maybe you're in this room and you've never pondered, what would it mean to be a missional Christian? Whatever it may be, ask yourself, is the Holy Spirit's mission my mission? Do I look at the words that he gave us, by the way? Do I look at these words and say, okay, it says these things, I'm going to do them? And lastly, is the gospel real to you? Is the gospel real to you? Have you experienced it? You see, I didn't tell you something about my 18-mile run. It was supposed to only be 10 miles. And my best friend was on this run with me, and he said, hey, Bush, you gonna run 4 more with me? I'm like, no. Like, why would I do it? He's like, I have to get 4 more, man. I'm like, fine. What's 4 more after I've already ran 10? And so we go and run 4, and I'm like, I'm kind of dreading this at this point. And we start running, and we start talking, and we start loving it. And we start just like I said, stride after stride, brisk air. And then I notice we're out in the countryside. We started at the high school in town. Like, looked at my watch, that's 4 miles. Which means unless someone's picking us up, we got 4 miles back. And I'm like, dude, like, what's up? He's like, you wouldn't have done it unless I tricked you. I'm like, you're right. And he's like, but it feels good, huh? It does. He's like, okay, we're going to do 4 more all the way back to the high school. And I say that story because not that you should go and run 18 miles if you would like to. Please be my guest. But I say that because after that moment, you know, he would go on to college and I became team captain. And it was like, I want every single one of our guys to love running like I did that one day. When I've experienced something, I want everyone else to experience that same thing. And we do this all the time. Think about food. You eat at a restaurant, you give it a good Yelp review, and you go and tell your friends about it. Same thing with movies. You see a good movie, you post it on Instagram. Like, hey, just saw this movie. You should go see it too. Think about the Northern Lights that just happened. Everybody wants to see the Northern Lights on Instagram. You know, like, when you experience something good, you share it. My question for you is, have you experienced the gospel? And wouldn't we want to share that too? And maybe you're in this room this morning, you're like, I've never experienced this gospel that you're talking about. Well, let me tell you, the God of the universe came down in the form of man, and he knew that all of us had built a big gap between us and God. And so he went to a cross that he did not deserve to die on. He died on it, was buried, and rose 3 days later. And when he rose again, he came to a bunch of people who abandoned him and said, peace be with you. And this morning, if you've not accepted that same gospel, he's saying, peace be with you. And he wants you to trust in him. And if you're in this room and you've experienced that gospel, I encourage you to make it real to yourselves. What would it mean to taste and see that the Lord is good and that you just had peace pouring out of you? And your life was so missional that no one could ignore it. I'm going to give us 3 minutes to just reflect on the 3 questions that I asked. I want us to just really, like, for lack of better terms, be so vulnerable with God right now. And just seek his presence. Seek the peace that he offers that transcends all understanding. I'm going to put the 3 questions up there and then we'll come back and take communion together.